All right, good morning, everybody. I don't know about you, but this fall really snuck up on me. It's like all of a sudden it's really cold and I got to wear a coat. This September and October have been a little bit of a whirlwind for Manami and I. Our daughter, Emmy, who is 3, she started pre-K. And so it's been an adjustment taking public transportation every day and figuring that out, getting back and forth from school. But she's loving it, having a blast. Obviously, we're biased, but she's the most beautiful child ever, you know. So is Thor. And then actually that happened. I got invited. I went up and I spoke and I preached up in Boston at MIT for all New England campus ministries. And so I got to go up and do that. And then I've been all over the place. We went out to California. We're a part of the ICOC Youth and Family Committee. And so we're working together with a international committee of people on planning a big conference down in Florida in 2020. And so we were out doing that. So, you know, we just have a couple things going on, right? And then last Sunday, we were at Six Flags. We took all of our youth ministry, 360 people, went to Six Flags, and we had a worship service at Six Flags, spent the rest of the day in the theme park. You can kind of see right here is our little crew right here. You got Nate, Middlecoff, CC, Mark Thompson. So, you know, Manhattan was right there up front, and that was great. And so this week, last week, we talked about God's plan for the many. And it's really cool because Jesus unites people on a macro level, right? You know, the Jew and the Gentile, he's got plans to bring people groups together. Isn't that cool? That on a big level, that God has plans for people. But today we're going to be talking about God's plan for the one. I think about how God is so amazing that he can have these plans for large groups of people to get together. But then he also has plans on the micro level, right? I'm always amazed that God knows us personally. You know, like the scriptures talk about, that he has every hair on your head counted, that he knows you, that he made you, you know, that he's intimately involved in the details of our lives. This morning, if you're here, I want to encourage you, think about this. God knows your name. That's God's plan for the one. God, he knows your problems. God knows your burdens.
That's right.
Like exactly what you're dealing with. He knows what you need. Isn't that incredible?
Yes.
And he has plans for you. He's not just out there with all these big, grandiose plans, but then nothing working out for you in your personal life. No, he has a plan for you. And as we read Ephesians, Paul understood how he fit in personally into God's grand design. God understood, you know, Paul understood that he was a part of God's master plan, that God is a master planner, an architect of something great. So let's look in Ephesians chapter 3. And in verse 1, this is Paul. He says, "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is, the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I have already written briefly. In reading this then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to people in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel." Now, we talked about last week, members together of one body and sharers together in the promise of Christ Jesus. Amen. And we move on to verse 7. "I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. Although I am less than the least of all the Lord's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God, who created all things. His intent was that now, through the church," that's us, "the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose that he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In him, and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are your glory. Wow, what an incredible passage. A lot to unpack there, right? And we won't be able to get to every single little detail. I encourage you to go back and study it out. But in verse 1 and 2, Paul starts off and he says, for this reason. What reason, right? Whenever we read the Bible, we have to understand what is the context. And so the reason was because of God's plan for the many, right? What Alfredo talked about last week, because of this reason, because the reason was to make Jew and Gentile into one big happy family in Christ. Isn't that the church? People who look different, come from different backgrounds and cultures, being made into one big family. You know, I love verse 10, just to pause and stop and look at it a little bit. Verse 10, it talks about his intent was to make the manifold wisdom through the church, the manifold wisdom of God known. You know, the church, the intent that God had in putting us together was to display God's manifold wisdom. Isn't that a cool concept? God's, to be manifold witness, like the song we sang before, Great is Thy Faithfulness. You know, manifold means many faceted. And so in God's many faceted wisdom, he put people like us together as family to be a light to the world. And so Paul was in prison for that reason. Paul was all about building the church. And so for this reason, because of building the church, Jew and Gentile together, he was in prison. He says, I, Paul, a Jew, am a prisoner for the sake of you Gentiles. I'm a Jew, and I'm in prison because of you guys, the Gentiles. You get what I'm saying? He's not in prison for something he did. Make sure you hear that loud and clear. He didn't commit a crime. There was nothing he did wrong. He was imprisoned for the benefit of others. Could you imagine being joyful about being in prison for the benefit of somebody else? Not your own people, but people that don't look like you. Right. And so Paul says, I'm sure you heard about the grace God gave me, the mystery made known to me by revelation, right? You know, I love verse 2. It's like, you know, it's kind of almost a little bit rhetorical here. Surely they would have heard about the conversion of this guy, Paul, wouldn't they? Because before there was Paul, there was Saul. So everybody would have heard about God's plan for this one man. You know, before he was the Apostle Paul, he was Saul of Tarsus. And if you know anything about Saul of Tarsus, he was a persecutor of Christians. He actually oversaw, in Acts chapter 7, the stoning of Stephen, one of the Christians in the early church. There's a picture of it right here, right? You see Stephen, this is an artistic interpretation, probably not what it actually looked like, okay? But this is Saul, and he's watched over their clothes, exactly how it depicts it in Acts chapter 7. And then along the way, somewhere he went from this guy to this guy, writing letters, baby, right? Working on, you know, the New Testament. He went from, you know, this person that was persecuting Christians. Don't you think this news would have traveled pretty fast? That this guy who's been killing our people, this guy who's been dragging us into jail, that now he's turned around and he's writing letters and he's building churches. That he himself is now a follower of the way. They would have heard about that story. You think that our news travels fast, right? Through text and through Instagram and Twitter. They would have heard his story. The mystery of Christ was made known to Paul by revelation. If you know Paul's story, think about that revelation. What does that bring to mind for you? For me, it brings to mind the road to Damascus. And if you don't know the story, read it in Acts. Paul was on the road to a city called Damascus, and literally he was blinded by a light while on the way to persecute Christians in another city. He says, before I was a Christian, I would travel to other places. I'd make it my business to persecute other people. And so it took physical blinding by God to open his eyes spiritually. So he was blinded in the blink of an eye with a flash. And it says something like scales covered his eyes. And he went from persecuting the church to building God's kingdom, writing a bulk of the New Testament. You know, God has a plan for the many, but God also has a plan for the one. God had a plan for Paul, and God has a plan for you. Isn't that encouraging? Paul continues here. He says, God, in the grace that he's given me, God, in his grace, he gave me work to do. Right? Isn't that cool? I love what Al had said the other Sunday about, you know, we're not saved because of what we do, but we do what we do because we are saved. Right. Who understood that more than Paul?
Sure.
And because of God's grace, he said, I was given a job. Okay. Isn't that cool? And he says, the mystery of Christ has been revealed to me. In verse 6, he reveals the mystery. Don't you like when like you get the answer to a joke or a riddle or the mystery becomes revealed? You ever talk to somebody like, what are you talking about? And you're just like, when then finally you understand, you're like, praise God, I now I get you and we're communicating. You know, verse 6, he reveals this mystery. And he says, this mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel. Yes. The mystery of Christ is that we're all one big family. That Jews and Gentiles together are heirs. That we are family, right? Like the song. We are family. And see, then it gets personal in verse 7. Paul says, he talks about that plan for the many. And as he moves to talking about that, the macro, he goes into the micro. And he says, I became a servant of the gospel. You know, Paul shares about God's plan for him, God's plan for that one, right? How God has worked in his life. And I want to highlight a couple important things. These are two things that stand out to me about Paul in this passage. As I read and meditated and thought about these scriptures, the first one is grace. You know, look in this passage as you read it, and if you go back and study it out, how many times Paul brings up grace. You know, I read somewhere that it was mentioned no later than, you know, the first few lines of every single one of his letters. That grace, that it was on his mind. Yeah. Here he mentions it in 13 verses 3 times. That's a lot in a short period of time. You know, verse 2, he talks about the administration of God's grace that was given to me. Verse 7, the gift of God's grace. And then in verse 8, he says, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ. Paul was fixated on grace. He knew what he did. He was self-aware. He knew who he was before Christ. And so Paul had to live by grace. And Manami will share a little bit about that.
Hi. So I have a love-hate relationship with grace. Or now I don't, but I used to have a love-hate relationship with grace. And that sounds weird because grace is usually defined as this undeserved gift, which is just awesome, right? It should be a really, really positive thing. But I think growing up going to church and hearing a lot of different messages, and the message that I was getting for a lot of that time was that you're just really sinful and you're really messed up. And the fact that God loves you and God has done this for you is just so great, you know? Like, it was like, it's a miracle that anyone could love you. Like, that was the message that I was receiving, you know? And I don't know if anyone can relate to that, but that's kind of how I processed it in my mind. So then when I thought about grace, I was like, well, that's weird. Like, I really don't want that anymore. Like, because it was almost this reminder of how messed up I was, you know? It was like, look at this. It's awesome, but because you're so messed up, you know? So that's why I had this love-hate relationship. The concept was so great, but in reality, I was like, that sounds kind of, I don't know. But this message of guilt and shame, it really led me to try to overcompensate in my life. And the thought that kind of processed in my mind was, if it's a miracle that God loves me, then I better be perfect for people to love me. And so then that led me to really become a perfectionist. And I felt like I had to be perfect in everything I did for people to love me. And of course, we all want people to love us, you know. And so that was my thing. And I tried to be a perfect student. I tried to be a perfect daughter. I tried to be a perfect friend. And when I became a Christian, I tried to be the perfect Christian, you know, and do everything right. But in this addiction, quote unquote, to perfectionism, and the need to control my worth, by the time I was in college, because I had decided to become a Christian as a teenager, and then I was a disciple for a few years, and then leading into college, it actually led me to develop an eating disorder because I was so a slave to this idea of being perfect. And I felt like I was living a double life because I was still a Christian, but I had this, and I was basically killing myself slowly while I was going to church and doing all the things, you know. And I remember a specific night when I was in college. I was living in the dorms, and I was both anorexic and bulimic. So I went to the bathroom to go throw up, you know, and I was in one stall, and this drunk girl came in to the next stall next to me and started throwing up next to me. And I had this, like, moment of, oh, my gosh, like, what am I doing? And but also at the same time, like, as a Christian, even though I had this struggle and I was going through this and leading this double life, I was still judging people. I was still thinking I was better than others because I was a Christian, you know? And I sat there feeling like, wow, we're the same. Like, there's no difference between us. And I went back into my dorm room and I just prayed on my knees, because in that moment, I became aware of my sin, but focused on God's love. And that was the switch. And I think that's what Paul is saying here, is that he was very aware of his sin, but his focus was on God's love. And that's what grace is. And that focus led him to this inexpressible gratitude. And I was no different than that girl next to me, but she went home that night probably with no hope, no one to talk to. I went back to my room and I had someone to talk to, and I had reason for hope. And I think that instead of judging her, so then it changed. I wanted to extend this grace that I had been given. So when my focus and perspective changed, I was finally able to fully accept God's grace for what it really is, and then in turn extend that to those around me.
Amen. Thanks, honey. When we're aware of God's grace, we're more open. It overflows from us, and we want to extend God's grace to others. You know, Paul saw preaching and sharing his faith as God's gift of grace to him. Do you notice that? I was given the gift of grace that I should preach to the Gentiles. Like, he saw evangelism as a gift of grace to him, that God would allow him to even share the gospel with others. How many times have we felt burdened by our Christian duty to share about Christ? I remember feeling guilty, you know, or I'd feel tired. I don't want to talk to somebody else when I'm riding the train or when I'm on the bus or when I'm walking around, that I don't want to witness about Jesus. What if it gets awkward or embarrassing? We get tired, self-conscious. We get busy, right? Wrapped up in our own things. We get apathetic. Well, you know, I just really don't care. You know, they don't want to hear about Jesus and I don't want to tell them, right? But evangelism was God's gift of grace to Paul. What about you? Do you feel so grateful for what God has done for you that you would speak to anyone and everyone and tell about what God has done? Do you see it as grace and as a privilege, like he says, to preach to others, to share the good news? It's not that I'm better than you or I know so much more than you, but it's, look at what I have found. And it's that incredible. And Paul knew that. Paul overflowed with gratitude and with grace. Now, the second thing that really stands out to me here about Paul is Paul's humility. Isn't humility amazing? Doesn't the world need a little bit more humility? And it starts with us. You know, in verse 8, he says, I am less than the least of all the Lord's people. What humility. Oh, my goodness. Do you see how Paul viewed himself? And we see this time and time again in his writings, that I am less, I am the least. Now, I want to make an important note here. Paul is not insecure. Do you ever get that about Paul? Paul was not an insecure person. He is not self-deprecating. He is not self-pitying. He wasn't beating himself up about his past and his sin. He was self-aware. And there's a big difference. He reminds me here of the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector in Luke 18, if you have time to go back and read it. One man was confident in his own righteousness, and the other stood in the back and just said, have mercy on me, a sinner. That didn't mean that guy thought low of himself in a sense of his value. You know, Paul was type A of type A. You understand what I'm saying? You don't write most of the New Testament if you're not like a driven person. Look at all the things he went through, beaten, ran out of cities. He did not stop preaching the gospel because he was type A for Jesus. Amen. But he was an alpha of alphas. He was a strong personality. It took God himself blinding Paul to get him to change directions. That's how confident Paul was. You could be super confident going the wrong direction. But Paul always knew who he was. But it took God changing directions in his life. Hasn't God done that for you? taking you in a 180. This was a man who knew what he was. He was on a mission, wasn't he? He would travel to other cities. This was way back before it was so easy to just hop on a flight or the train, right? I mean, he was traveling to Damascus. He was determined. He was all in for Jesus once he became a Christian. And he would travel around on missionary journeys, planting churches, encouraging churches, strengthening people. Amen. Paul understood that in submitting to God, he was putting himself last. Isn't that what Jesus teaches? The first will be last and the last will be first. Paul lived Jesus. And he really viewed himself as less than others.
So humility is interesting because, again, it's another concept that I've totally misunderstood for a very long time. So I don't know, maybe you can relate. But if you know my background, I've said this before, that I'm half Japanese, half Korean. But I grew up for most of my life in Tokyo, in Japan. And the Japanese culture, it's very, it values a lot of loyalty. And humility is a big thing. But I think the view of what humility looks like is very skewed. And obviously, boasting is looked down on. But also self-deprecation is very encouraged, you know? And so sometimes even like parents, a lot of times when they would introduce their children, they would first apologize. Like they would be like, I'm so sorry, this is my child, you know? And like that's how they would introduce people.
That's cultural.
Yeah, it's so
it's cultural.
And they would say, oh, I'm so sorry. Oh, they're so stupid. Oh my goodness, I'm so sorry. Like that's how they introduce their children. And even themselves, you know, oh, I'm so, like, always apologizing. Always, oh, I'm just so terrible. Oh my goodness. Like that's how they present themselves. So for me, I thought, oh, like that's humility. You know, like that's what it means to look humble or whatever. And so, so it took me years to really kind of structure what humility was for me, truly, using the Bible and other disciples, and that's really helped me. And even now, I have to really think about how I talk about myself and how I talk to myself about myself, because that's a big part. And it's really hard to say positive things about myself or even accept compliments. I don't know if that's hard for you too, but my greatest example of humility for me, or in the truest form, is my daughter. She's 3 years old, and it's so funny because I don't know if you've ever met little kids that they're just very sure of themselves, and they really love themselves, like in a very awesome way. Like, but you don't ever look at a child that's so proud of who they are and be like, oh my gosh, like you're so prideful, you know? Like that's just not how we respond, you know? You usually cultivate that, you nurture that. You're like, wow, that's so awesome that you have this perspective of you, because we as adults look at them in that way, right? So you want them to see themselves in the way that they truly are. And I realized that that's how God was viewing me, was when I was putting myself down, when I was doing self-deprecating, that he it was hurting him. And I was really lowering what God had created. And so it was, and it was interesting because Emmy and I, she goes through all kinds of phases of Disney princesses. But one of the phases was Beauty and the Beast. And we'd watch that movie over and over. And this concept of, you know, Gaston is this handsome guy and then the Beast is like a beast. And so we were talking about having a beautiful face versus a beautiful heart. And the first thing she said was, Mommy, I have a beautiful heart. And I said, yes, you do. But you know who gave you that heart? She said, who? God. And her response was, wow, God is so nice. And it was just such a like pure response. And it made me realize like that's humility is when we see the goodness in ourselves and the strength in ourselves and really recognizing that and then having that attitude of, wow, God is great. God is so nice to give me that, you know, and that's true humility. And I think I want to encourage you guys as you think about what it means to be humble, to find the strength within yourself and not let that point you to you, but point you to God.
I love that. And I think that it's cool because Paul understood that being less than the least wasn't about value. He saw himself as valuable in God's eyes. It was about position. And who else did that but Jesus? Philippians 2 talks about he came down, he made himself nothing. He got on his hands and knees and washed his disciples' feet. Jesus didn't see himself as not valuable, but he saw himself as, I'm going to lower my position. I will be less than other people. So Paul says, even though I'm the very least, I was given the grace to preach to the Gentiles. Whoa, hold on a second. Think about that. Paul was the Hebrew of Hebrews, right? Studied under Gamaliel. Former Pharisee, as you know, in regards to legalistic righteousness, faultless. Doesn't he say that in Philippians? You can go back and read his list of credentials that then later he calls rubbish, garbage, as the British say. But notice that he's got this list of credentials. He says, I'm a Jew, but he was the apostle to the Jews? No, apostle to the Gentiles. You know, I think it's interesting that he decided to go to this other group of people that was so looked down on because he said, you know what? It's not about position. Paul doesn't value worldly titles. You know, if he did, wouldn't his letter be lined with calling himself, I'm the great leader Paul, you know? I am the great super apostle Paul, best-selling author of the New Testament Paul. But check out the titles that Paul takes pride in. He says in verse 1, I'm a prisoner. Do you think that's a title people want? And Paul takes pride in a good way in the title of prisoner. He says, I became an administrator of God's grace. Who really wants to be an administrator? Don't call the church office, okay? He calls himself a servant, which we know biblically means slave to Jesus. Who wants to be that? Nobody. He said, I'm a preacher. I'm a sufferer. God in his wisdom had a plan for the one to use Paul. Acts 9:15, you can write it down and look. But when he talks to Ananias, who's like, who is this dude? Is he going to kill me? Right? God tells Ananias, he is my chosen instrument. See, God has a plan for each of you as his instruments. And God chose you. He has a plan. It was Paul's plan by God for him to help the others, right? Saul of Tarsus wasn't planning to baptize Gentiles into Christ. No. Do you think he ever thought that? Could you imagine, hold on a second, could you imagine if Saul of Tarsus, in some kind of Back to the Future way, met Paul the Apostle? What would happen? Saul would have tried to kill Paul. And the whole space-time continuum would have been messed up. But see, God turned a killer into a converter. And that was all a part of God's plan for the one. I can relate a lot to Paul. I feel like I'm a pretty determined person. When I set my mind to something, I like to do it. I wanted to learn how to play guitar, so I taught myself. You know, I got into music school. I did various things in my life. You know, I feel like I'm a fairly confident person. I'm an extrovert. I like to talk to people on my train rides. You know, I like to talk to different people. I'm a people person. I just love people. I love all of you. You're so great. When I want to do something, I set my mind to it. And I remember my life was headed in one direction and I was going hard. As they say, I was on my grind. And if you got a bunch of emails from me when I was in college, please forgive me. Because I was pushing my band like crazy. But God had other plans for this one. You know, a quick story. I remember it was about 10 years ago. Martin Luther King Day is a very special day for me because on that day in 2009, my band was playing a benefit concert. And at this I always felt like I would do shows for a profit, but I always felt like as a Christian, I wanted to do benefit concerts because I wanted to help people in need. And I remember that we finished playing, it was a great show, and afterwards, there were a couple of Christians that were there who are ministers, and they approached me backstage. Their names are Larry Craig and Damon Curtis, and they called me into service that day. You know, backstage, they pulled me aside and said, hey, we had an idea. We saw you up on stage and how you connect with people. We really think you'd be great doing ministry. And I was like, okay. And, you know, my first thought, if I'm honest, you know, was, all right, sure, I'll help you guys out for the summer. It'll be like my summer gig, you know, and then I'll keep going on the world tour. You know, I'll keep like running around the country playing gigs. I just thought this will be a nice little thing. I'll help you guys out. Do you see my pride? And now here I am 10 years later, a minister. Minister means servant. I am a full-time servant, in case you didn't know. And I take pride in that because I get to serve Jesus. Ministry wasn't my aspiration. I remember thinking to myself in college one time, as a Christian, I never want to be a minister. That seems so miserable. these people I'm looking at, they just don't seem like they're having very much fun. God has such a sense of humor, doesn't he? I wanted to be a rock star. And I'm just so selfish in my sinful nature. I was all about me. There's plenty of times in my walk with God, I was barely hanging on spiritually. I mean, by my fingertips, trying to hang on to Jesus. Times where I was so close to walking away from God. So emotional in my nature, right? Nobody can relate to that. In daytime, we're doing a series called Managing Our Emotions, because we have a couple of those. I remember being so faithless about what God could do when I was in college as a campus student. And as I would reach out to people, and a lot of people would give no responses, and they would be negative. And I want to encourage you guys, keep reaching out. Keep talking to people. You know, one brother who knew me in college, later he said, you know, I'm glad you're still here. Because there was a time where we just didn't know about you. It really looked pretty bad there for a little hot minute, right? Now, I'm married to an incredible woman of God. And I've got two beautiful children. We get to be parents. It's by the grace of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 27, it talks about how God uses the foolish to shame the wise, the weak to shame the strong. And that's Christ. You know, 15 years ago when I became a Christian, it wasn't a part of my plan. I didn't think that I would be living in Manhattan. Did you ever think you would end up here? That I would be a minister? Somehow, though, God has used the foolish, the weak, to his glory. Because all of the glory belongs to you, God. I had my plans, and God had his plans. One of my favorite scriptures, this is not even in the notes, this is by heart. Many are the plans in a man's heart, but it's the Lord's purpose that prevails. Paul had plans, man, but God took him a different direction. You know, I had my plans, God has his plans. Guess whose plans are always better? God's plans are always better. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8 through 9. Paul saw it as God's grace that he could preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery. You know, if there's any one thing, he talks a lot about mystery. Isn't that cool here? It's a very mysterious thing about Christ. And if there's one point that you can take away from this morning, is that Paul saw it as his goal to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery. One point, make the plan plain. What are you doing to make the plan plain? I kind of like this image, right? Because there's really only one letter that's difference between plan and plain. And you know what that is? It's I. What can I do to make the plan plain? You got to jump into God's plan for you. You got to get in there. You got to do what God's will is for you in your life. Yes. Paul was a servant of the gospel, and he saw it as his goal and his mission in life to make the mystery of Christ plain to people. Jesus is kind of mysterious to a lot of people, isn't he? Christ is mysterious. There's a mystery. Oh, magnum mysterium, right? I need my classical music folks out there. The Bible. Many people have trouble understanding what it says. Maybe they're reading the wrong version, all the these and the thous and the thys, right? It is our job as disciples of Jesus to make it clearer for people, to explain the mystery to people. And I want to say this. There was only one Paul. There was only one guy who wrote what he wrote in the New Testament. And we can look and be like, I can never do that. Well, yeah, because none of us are supposed to, because there was only one him. And there's only one you. Yes. You know, we can't all do what he did. We're not all going to be ministers or go, you know, although we all are ministers of the gospel, if you really think about it. Whether you're a full-time, we have full-time hearts. But there's only one you. So maybe you're not going to be this super driven type A. I'm just go crazy, share my faith to every person I meet. But you have your own story. Yes. You don't have to be a full-time minister to make an impact for Jesus. What can you do to make the plan plain? Let's be honest. We tend to complicate things, don't we? I've been known to complicate some things here and there. And instead of making the plan plain, it's like a tongue twister, right? Why did I do this to myself? Instead of making the plan plain, we make the plan puzzling. Are you making the plan plain or puzzling? We've all done it. I'm guilty. But let me ask you this. How good are you at explaining the gospel? Can you lead a Bible study? Are you comfortable with the scriptures? How well do you know the word? Can you take the mystery of Christ and explain it to somebody? I am a sinner. God forgave me. Because of Jesus, now I could go to heaven. How good are you at explaining the gospel to somebody if you had to do an elevator pitch to them? Do you make the gospel clearer or confusing? Are you a clear communicator of the gospel? Do you muddy the waters? Maybe it's by your words. Maybe you're in a Bible study, right? And you're saying stuff, and the person's like, what are they talking about? And it comes from a good heart. We all want to explain the Bible well, don't we? The intent is not bad. But in our insecurity, it's like, well, the Greek word for that is this. And, you know, here in Latin and in Hebrew, it says that. And the person's like, what are you talking about, right? I don't know if God cares how many Greek words we know. I think what God cares about is, are you obeying the English words that you do know? Amen. Now, hear me right, okay? It's not bad to know the original languages, okay? There are some experts for that, all right? Now, sometimes people walk out of a Bible study more confused than when they walked in. We just want to make sure that we're making the plan plain to people. So maybe it's by our words. The other way we can make it a little confusing is by our actions. Do our actions match our words? Because that's confusing, isn't it? When people see our lives, do they see grace? Do they see humility? Do they see the gospel lived out? Someone once said the only gospel some people will ever see is the gospel they see lived out in your life. They might not read Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, but they see how you live, and that's a gospel unto itself. Do they see the gospel lived out, or do they see hypocrisy? When they look on your social media, when they look on your Facebook page, if they were to read your texts or to hear your conversations, when they look at your Instagram story, do the things that we like and repost, would that confuse someone? I thought that person was a Christian. Are your actions making the plan confusing? You know, like Paul, we've got to make it our goal to make the plan plain. You know, our heart and our desire has got to be to explain to everyone. He says to make the plan plain to everyone. You know, to explain the mystery of Christ. This is God's plan for the one, for each one of us, that we're all a thread in this beautiful tapestry that God is weaving. Amen. And that each of us, while on our own journey, will experience grace, and that we will live out and exude humility and make the plan plain to everyone. As we talk about taking communion right now, and as we move into reflecting on what Jesus did for us on the cross, you know, verse 8 of this passage in Ephesians in the NLT, Paul says, though I am the least deserving of all God's people, he graciously gave me the privilege of telling the Gentiles about the endless treasures available to them in Christ. See, Paul knew that he didn't deserve God's grace. And I love this word here, deserve, because we live in an entitled world, don't we? Everybody feels like they deserve something. They feel entitled, and it creates discontent because I am owed this. What about my rights? What about my freedoms? People think they deserve. Paul says, I am the least deserving. Paul said, I deserve nothing. Paul knew what his sins earned for him. And Paul received grace that he did not deserve, because Jesus deserved something that he did not deserve. Are you with me? You know, he got a punishment that he didn't deserve. That's what happened to Jesus on the cross. Jesus never sinned. He never did anything wrong. He loved. He healed. He fed. He cared for people. And they crucified him. And he got a punishment he didn't deserve, so that we could get a reward that we do not deserve. We sang a song that means a lot to me. You deserve it. Isn't that so powerful? You guys sound amazing singing that song. And it says that our praise, all the glory belongs to you. My hallelujah belongs to you, because you deserve it. Amen. See, because he took a punishment that he didn't deserve, he deserves all glory, honor, and praise forever and ever. He deserves our praise because he went to the cross, something he did not deserve, for us to take the punishment that we do deserve. The next time you struggle with entitlement, think about the cross. Think about who really deserves what. Let's go to God in prayer. Our God and our Father in heaven, we praise you. We glorify your name. Father, we magnify your name. We want to make your plan for the one in each of our lives, our testimony, we want to make it plain to others. We want people to know the grace and the mercy that we have found in a relationship with you and because of the cross. We pray right now that as we take communion, as we take the bread and the cup that represents Jesus' body that was broken and the blood that was poured out for us for the forgiveness of sins, we pray that we can take it in a manner worthy of the gospel. God, that we can be your servants, that we can love you with all our heart. God, you deserve all our glory, all our honor, all our praise. We love you and pray this in your son Jesus' name. Amen.